The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Today we'll turn to Philippians chapter 3. And our text actually will begin at verse 7, but chapter 3 of Philippians begins with Paul admonishing people to totally put their faith and trust in Christ, and that those who teach anything different than trusting Christ, a gospel by works or doing other things, ultimately he called them as dogs and said we couldn't put confidence in our flesh and the things in which we do. I run into a guy at a convenience store this week, and he was real friendly, and I was friendly, and he, and I asked him where he was from. He said, India. And I said, well, what religion are you? And he said, I'm Hindu. And I said, I'd like to come in and sit down and talk to you one day about, you know, your religion. And he said, I'd be glad to do that. And he was very friendly and whatever. And he said, before I started to leave, he reached over and he handed me a book. He said, one of the guys who runs the Hindu temple here has written this book, and it'll explain a little bit about what we believe. I said, I'll take it and read it. And he said, I'd like to have it back. I said, I'll bring it back to you. He said, give me a good opportunity to talk to you, you know. So I took it this week, and I read through that. And ultimately, you know, everything I could grasp and understand out of what he said, it is all based upon what we can do as humans. Now, there's probably good stuff in there. I'm not saying that there's not. If we practice some of the Hindu philosophy, it may help us emotionally, and it may help us physically, but folks, there's nothing about God there. And the greatest need we have is about our sin and how we can have a relationship with God. So that's, when I go back to talk with him this week, that's going to be our conversation. You know, where is God in this? And what is our greatest need? And how does your faith meet that need? And I ask you to pray for me as we try to make that conversation with him. But Paul was talking about those who depended upon human flesh in order to survive in this world and to live the Christian life. Those who are doing it totally based upon self-effort and wisdom. And Paul said if anybody in the world could boast about and have confidence in the flesh and what they could accomplish, he said, I'm the guy that could do it. And he went through a list of the things that he had accomplished. You know, he said, I've been circumcised the eighth day. I was the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a law, you know, a Pharisee. As to zeal, he said, I loved Jewish faith so much that I even became a persecutor of the church. And he said, as to righteousness, I was found blameless. The idea is that you look at my life, you could not point a finger at me and see anything wrong that you could point out in my life. He said, I lived for, you know, what I thought the law wanted me to live. But then he says this in verse 7. When he met Jesus, things changed. He said, but whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count them as all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but as rubbish. King James says nothing but dung, to be put out upon the dunghill, you know, that I may gain Christ. And if you've ever lived on a farm and cleaned out the barn, you know what the dunghill is, okay? Paul said, all those things I've worked for, all the accomplishments of my life, all the things that I could do in my flesh and with my self-effort, even with all of the successes, he said, it is nothing but garbage. Just to be ruined. He said, I've counted, suffer the loss of all things, but it's rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed unto his death, in order that I may obtain from the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it. Paul made sure, he said, I've achieved all of these things, and I've done all those things, and I've given them up as lost to trust Jesus. But understand, I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't arrived yet. There's still things that God is doing in my life. Now I've already, not that I've already obtained it, or have I become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he writes to this church in verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity we have to be here in this place, beginning a new year. We ask that you would stir our hearts to understand that nothing in this world is more important than trusting you, and that you should have priority in our lives, and that we can't depend on what we've done in the past, but to have to continue to be looking towards the future and to what you're going to do in our present day. We ask you to speak to us today. Draw us to yourself for your glory. In Jesus' name. In the broad sense of things, there's only two groups of people in this world. There are those who are saved and those who are lost. You know, and those who know Jesus Christ and those who don't know him. And then God has given us a commission, those of us that are saved and who have come to know Jesus Christ, he's given us a commission to reach into the lost world with the gospel and do everything we can to help them to come to know Christ. But we live in a day of where honestly, the Church of Jesus Christ is not doing everything it can to reach people for Christ. And I think we can take the Christian church today as a whole, and there's about three different kinds of people I see within that church. They probably have genuine relationship with Christ and are saved, and when they die, we're going to heaven. But as we've lived through life and the way life touches us, we've kind of developed three different kind of attitudes. The first is what I call those who are dissatisfied. And we all know people like this. It doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what takes place. They're always dissatisfied. They're grumbling. They're complaining about this thing, that thing. It doesn't make any difference. You can make one of those positive choices of the world. Somebody comes up and says, well, what about so-and-so? And then they start on something different, you know. It's just kind of looking for anything that could go wrong. Not satisfied with anything, not in what anybody else does. And the honest truth is, they're miserable people. You know, now Christian people, when we're not living for God and obeying God and looking for the vision to trust God, we're miserable in our hearts and minds. And those who are always complaining and grumbling and griping about everything you do, honestly and truthfully, I pray for you because I know in your heart you're miserable. I'm not talking to anybody particular this morning, but I'm telling you, that's, you know, when you've lived in the ministry for almost 50 years, you learn that to be pretty true. But then there's a second group of people, and I call those the satisfied. They're just pretty well perfectly satisfied with anything. It doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what takes place. Now, I think that's a better state to be in than dissatisfied, but it's still a pretty poor state. You know, we kind of reach a point, sometimes age has something to do with that, we kind of reach a point where we'll say, well, I've done made it, I've done everything I can do, and so I'm just going to sit back and retire. Some of them feel like, you know, that they've kind of reached the top. I've succeeded in where I was going in my Christian life, and I've gotten there, and I don't see anywhere else to go, and I don't see anything else to do, and I don't know what else I can do than what I've already done, and so I'm just kind of, you know, just going to sit here and ride it out till the end times because I'm just kind of satisfied with wherever we're at and what we've done. Well, let me tell you something. From that point on, you're downhill. You know? And you're always kind of looking back over your shoulder, see what was done yesterday, remembering the good old days, but not really accomplishing anything or going anywhere or having any real hope for anything to be different in our lives. Then a third group, and I tried to come up with a good term, and just for the lack of not anything else, I call them the unsatisfied. You know, That's a totally different kind of people. I believe that's the category that the Apostle Paul fell into here. He describes Paul, this man. You know, Paul was an amazing man. God knew even before his birth what he was going to do with him. And he credited him the kind of spirit and zeal and commitment that he could use. But ultimately, as Paul writes these words to the Philippian church, a church that he loved and a church that he cared about and a church that he had founded and seeing people come to know Christ, he basically said to them, I'm never really satisfied with what I've done. Now he said, if anybody could boast in the flesh, if anybody could brag about their achievements in life, he had the highest education a guy could get in the New Testament world. He said, one of the greatest scholars in the world. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, scribe of scribes. He knew the law. He could probably quote you every word in the first five books of the Old Testament. I'm telling you, he had made an achievement. He was also born of the best of the tribes. And he knew what he had done. And he had such a commitment to God. And when the Christian church came in and began to teach that Jesus was the Messiah, he didn't believe it. So he began to stand up and say, I'm going to do what's right and I'm going to fight for what I believe is right. And it took the dramatic experience of him meeting God and meeting Jesus Christ, and it changed his life, but it didn't change the kind of person he was. He said, I count all of that other stuff that's gone on, all the achievements in my life. He said, it is nothing but garbage. I'm just going to throw it out. It hadn't meant a thing. When I start comparing it to the value of knowing Jesus Christ in my life, it means nothing. And then he said, let's be sure of this. I hadn't made it yet. I haven't grabbed hold of it yet. I haven't apprehended it yet. I'm not perfect. But I want you to know Jesus Christ. I want to know him more than anything else in my world. Listen to him. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and be conformed unto his death in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. What a way to live. Totally, completely surrendered and committed to Jesus Christ. And he's more important than anything else in our lives. Now, he was to Paul more important than his home. He gave up his home, gave up his life. As far as we know, Paul's never married. He traveled. He spent many, many years in jail. But even in those days in jail, when he spent jail in Ephesus and then later in his life in Rome, and during all those days, he never gave up his commitment to live for Jesus Christ above everything else in all of his life. That was the most important thing. Even in the tough times, in the hard times, he never gave up that commitment to trust Christ. He was in that group we might call the unsatisfied. You know, as he writes these words, it's late in his life. He's in a prison cell. He writes these words in a Roman prison cell as he writes this letter to Philippi. And he says that the real purpose of his life is still out there in the future. It is still something he's striving for, still something he wants to obtain. You know, he had achieved so much in his life, but he said, I hadn't gotten there yet. And I keep on striving to live for Jesus above everything else in all of the world. That's where we need to be. And that's where I stand today as your pastor, giving you a New Year's challenge for us as a church. In my own heart, I've come to that place where I've spent times this week and I always get up early. I've got to wear, you know, almost set a time clock. If I go to bed at 8 o'clock, 7 hours later, I'm awake. I don't care if it's 1 o'clock in the morning or, you know, whatever it is. I'm up. And Connie, she can sleep in the mornings. That's her best time. And so I get up and I get my Bible and I go in and I talk with God and I read several devotional things and I pray and I want to finish well. You know, I want to be able to do what God wants me to do with my life. And I want to continue to pursue to be the witness for Christ more than anything else in the world. That's my deepest desire. And I hadn't got there yet. We're all a work in progress, and God keeps working on our hearts and our lives. And none of us have achieved it. If you think you've arrived, folks, I'm telling you, you're deceived because you hadn't arrived. we're still struggling. We no place for us to give up and say, well, I've done all I can do, and somebody else, time for the young people to step up and do something. It's not there, folks. It doesn't happen that way. There's never a moment in our life when we're not to be striving to put Jesus Christ first in our life and do what he truly wants us to do. That's our challenge for us as a church. My prayer is that we can get in this building as way as we can. And I said to you, that's not our first choice, and we spent 2 years getting here, but I believe it's the only choice we have at this moment in time, and that's where we need to do, and we need to move forward. But, you know, that if all we're doing is restoring a building from the past, then we're making a mistake. Without a vision and a future and a dream for something greater going on in this community and doing something to reach this community for Christ, folks, we can't continue to do it. So our challenge is that we say, Jesus, show us what you want us to do, where you want us to go, how you want us to do it. What new programs do we need to be doing? What is the efforts that we need to take place? You know, just getting back in a building is not going to work a miracle. Building a new building will not work a miracle and draw thousands of people here. It just wouldn't happen. There has to be some commitment in our hearts and in our lives to say, we are going to put Jesus first, and we're going to seek His guidance and wisdom and leadership to do everything we can to be where we ought to be. That's the challenge for the new year, to keep on pressing forward, to lay hold of that which God has for us. Now, there's some principles here that I find out of this text that probably I've preached on before, and certainly every time we read this text, we're aware of those, but, you know, there's some great things. First of all, Paul said, we're marching into the highway of tomorrow. We're on the threshold of the unknown. When we entered, you know, this year, we don't know what's fixing to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what's going to take place in the next year, just like we haven't known what's happened in the last year. You know, and some of us would approach it with a lot of fear and trembling if we really understood and knew what was going on. I think that's one of the reasons why God said, it doesn't matter, you just take a step of faith and trust me as you go along. But the truth is, we're marching into tomorrow. It's going to come. It's going to be here. And 2017 is here and it's on the way. And so in order to do that, Paul gives some principle. First of all, he had a purpose. He said, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. My life is committed to a single purpose. And I was thinking about this week, and I don't know why I thought about it, but I grew up in Cullen, actually, and my dad had about 20 acres leased out there. We raised a few cows and had horses and all that kind of stuff and chickens, but there was some wooded area in about half of that area, and we had a friend that had a wonderful bird dog. You don't see many quail around here anymore, but there were a lot of quail back there then. Around those woods, we'd take that bird dog, and we'd go in, and he'd point that covey of quail, and they'd get up, and as a young man, all I had to shoot was an old double-barrel shotgun. I still got that shotgun, finally got it back from my son, where you cock them hammers, and if you cocked them both, it'd knock you over, because they'd both go off together, okay? And that's all I had to shoot. But that covey of quail would get up, and there'd be 15, 20 birds in there, and I'd shoot, and every one of them just fly away. You know, couldn't hit nothing. Finally, my friend who had the dog says, Roy, quit shooting at the covey and pick you out a single bird. And when that started happening, that old shotgun was so strong and powerful, you know, you have to let him get away from you a little bit. And then when you do it, that's when I started hitting the birds. When you've got a single focus. And folks, I'm telling you what, we can spend our lives jumping from one thing to the next. That one guy says, I've just got too many irons in the fire. The problem is we haven't got too many irons in the fire. The problem is that we got one iron we're trying to put in too many fires. See? We have to focus on one thing. And the purpose of our church, and honestly the purpose of our Christian life, is to put Jesus Christ first above everything else in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that we, you know, necessarily going to forsake everything else going on. We still have to live in a world. We still have to work. We still have family. And we still need to obey the commands of Christ in meeting all of those needs. But folks, the most important thing and the priority thing, the thing we have to be focused on, is how am I going to live for Jesus and how am I going to honor Christ in my life, and by the things that I do and the life that I live, I want to put Jesus first. That's our purpose. How are we going to do that? Now he said, this one thing I do. What was that one thing for Paul? He said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul said in our text, you know, just, I know we've read this verse of Scripture so many times most of us can quote it, but let it sink in and hear what he's saying. Paul said, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I suffer the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, and I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain from the resurrection of the dead, to know Christ Jesus and Him crucified above everything else in our lives. Now you think about Paul. He started that. He went into Philippi. When he went into Philippi to preach the gospel of Jesus, he was thrown in jail. But even in that jail, they were singing hymns and praising in the middle of the night, until the point that God reached down and touched the jailer and his family and brought them to the Lord and established a core group out of that in order to begin a church in Philippi. Look at some of the other things in his life. Paul was shipwrecked. He ended up on a witnessing to who? To the sailors who were afraid and said, God's going to honor us and save us. They wrecked on the island of Malta. What did he do? Used all the experiences in that time to do what? To share Jesus with the lost world. Ended up in prison and in a Caesarea prison cell, and you know. And what did he do? He continued to preach Jesus Christ even to the judges and to the kings and others that he had to stand before. His main goal and his defense was always, I'm living for Jesus. I'm doing what Jesus told me to do. When he came to the time that he was in a prison cell in Rome, the book of Acts closes by saying that Paul was continually teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, the gospel was advancing. It made no difference whether things were going good or things were going bad. Whatever was happening in his life, Jesus was first, and he said, I'm going to continue to preach and to teach about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This one thing I do. Folks, and I'm telling you, that has to be our purpose. If we get off sight of that fact, we have lost our very reason for existence. One thing. Focus upon that thing, upon our lives. Well, every great person in the world has had basically one thing they focused on and were good at. Budowski was a concert pianist, you know, but he practiced 8 hours a day for 50 years to get to where he was. Thomas Edison required very little sleep, and he would work 20 hours a day in his lab, week after week, year after year. We stand today with electricity and light bulbs as a result of the things he did, our phonograph, our recording system, our motion picture industry, all of this, you know, video stuff and all that can all be traced back to what he did in the beginnings of his lab because he focused on the one thing. Folks, we've only got one life. And it is only what we do for Jesus Christ that's going to count in this world. Everything else is going to be gone. It doesn't matter how much you've accumulated, how much land you have, how much money you got in a bank account, or all of those other things. It's gone. It's gone. The only thing that will last is that which we've done for Jesus Christ. That's it. And Paul also not only had a great program, this one thing I do, but he also had a program. He knew how to do it. And in verse 13, he said, I haven't reached it yet, had obtained it yet, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. Forgetting the things that are behind. See, some things we can't forget. If we got debts and bills, we ought to pay them. We've made pledges and vows to the Lord, and we're assured we need to pay those promises and vows to the Lord. We need to pay back the kindness that other people have shown unto us, And we need to remember the wrongs that we've done, the sins that we've committed, so that we can confess them and surrender them unto the Lord. There are some things we don't need to forget, but there's a lot of things that we do need to forget. There may be some times we need to kind of pull up into our chair in our office or, you know, our kitchen table or whatever and pull out a garbage bag out there, you know, in a trash can and to start going through some of the things in our life and folks wad them up and throw them in the garbage. And leave them behind so that they are no longer that which is a part of our hearts and lives. And some of those things that we need to throw away is our failures. All of us at some point in our lives have failed, and we've acted in ways that we shouldn't have acted, and we've done things we shouldn't have done, and we've tried hard, and often in very difficult circumstances we have tried and we failed. You know, all of us do it. No one is successful all the time, and yet if we're not careful, we can let the failure eat us away unto the point that we lose all of our confidence and self-esteem, and we can lose our trust in God, and we live by fear rather than, you know, in a confident trust in the relationship with God. People say, well, we've tried that before, and it just didn't work. Well, maybe it wasn't the right time, right moment, whatever. We didn't put in the right effort, the right resources wasn't available, whatever, if God's leading us to do something else again, then we need to throw the failures away and commit ourselves afresh to God. Just because we failed in the past don't mean we're going to fail again. There comes a point in our lives where you simply have to stand up and continue to fight, continue to look, forgetting the failures, and trust the Lord. But then I tell you something else we need to forget. We need to forget the successes of the past. See, sometimes we sit back and we glory in what we have done in the past until the point that it robs us from doing anything now. Well, it used to be like this. I can remember when old brother so-and-so was here and we did this and we have done that. Well, circumstances and times and people and personality and a whole bunch of other stuff is just not the way it was back there. And folks, as good as we want to sit back and remember the good old days are not as good as we want to make them out to be today. You know, somebody said, well, I want, you know, we talk about going back. Well, I can remember in 1954, Southern Baptist had a program called A Million More in 54. And it was one of the greatest growth periods that ever happened in the history of Southern Baptist. People said, well, let's go back and do some of those Million More in 54. Well, there was a lot of conditions and things going on in our lives. The war was over. We were recovering from the war. Our economy in America was different. And, you know, and we didn't have all the activities and other things that draw people away from God. And so farming was the industry that, you know, people surrounded their lives so they would have farming all year long. They'd have 2 to 4 week revivals, and literally hundreds of people would come to know the Lord, and great things were happening, taking place. But let me tell you something. It's never, ever going to be like it was in 54. Those were good old days that you can rejoice in and think about, but those days are gone, and they will never, ever be the same. It will never be the same from this day forward. All that stuff you remember with joy and delight and wonder, folks, it's gone. Praise God that He used those times and He used people in those times and He did wonderful things in those times. But we need to get on our face today and say, what do you want me to do today? We cannot keep glorying in the successes of the past because it'll rob us of our future. I read the story this week of a young artist who was studying under a rather famous artist. And he had great talent. This young guy had painted a picture. And it was beautiful. People would come by and say, man, that's great. That's one of the best paintings I've ever seen. I can't believe somebody this young has really painted that kind of painting. The old artist who had been teaching him just got to watching this young artist. This young artist would just come into the room and he'd pull up a chair and he'd sit down and look at his painting. And just think about how much success it was going to be and glory and the praise in which people was got. And finally, that old artist one day got tired of it. He went over to the paint stand, picked up a bucket of black paint, and he walked in and threw it on the young guy's masterpiece. The tears in his eyes, he was wondering why. And the old artist told him, he said, that was a great painting. He said, but you were so glorying in it that you hadn't done one thing since you painted it. You've got many more great paintings in you, but you needed to get past this one in order to do what God wanted you to do. Folks, and I believe that needs to happen so many times in the lives of our church. I don't care how useful things have done in the past and what they've done in the past. We need to look up and know that God is still directing us towards a future. And what we need to be looking for is to say, what does God want me to do now? Forget the failures, forget the past. And we need to forget the wrongs that have been done to us. One of the things that's so discouraging is that we carry, or most of us at some point carry around some excess baggage. Somebody said something to me I didn't like, and so we just kind of hang on to it. And it drags us down. We have people that collect all kind of stuff. You know, my sister used to collect little pigs at one time. Connie collected elephants, and I collected eagles. And now we got more stuff. We don't have enough shelves to put all the junk on. But, you know, we collect. But I know a lot of people who just collect grudges. Oh, so-and-so said this to me. Oh, so-and-so did this to me. Oh, you know, I'm just, you know, they just never will let it go. Never will let it go. I've sat in counseling sessions with husbands and wives, and they can remember every bad word one of them has said to each other from the time they got married. You know? And then they wonder why they're not happy. They're still holding on to the old grudges. Well, all of us fail. All of us have said things we don't really mean. You know, may have meant them at the time, but we really didn't mean them in our heart and life because we wanted our life to be better. But, you know, there comes a point where you have to imagine yourself in a boat floating down a river and all them old grudges and all that old bad stuff and everything that's gone on in our life is tied to a barge behind us. And it's really, if you look back on it, it's nothing but garbage. And so you have to raise the knife of forgiveness and you cut the rope and you let the barge drift away and you start afresh and anew with something different. Forgiveness. Folks. To start over again. The hate, the resentment, the bitterness, the hostility, the anger, the hurts. It happens not only in a marriage, but in churches. All that stuff has to be forgiven, cut loose. Somehow, by the grace of God, may we be just one person today that'll say, I'm going to take that knife of forgiveness, and I'm going to cut away the garbage. And I'm going to let God do what He wants to do in my life. See, some of us are holding on to hurts that we've been going on for years and years. It keeps us from getting involved in church and being obedient to what God wants us to do now because we're holding on to something somebody did to us or said to us back there. Folks, it's time to forget it, to let it go, and to say, what does God want me to do now to forgive and forget? And the second part of his program was this. Not only forgetting what lies behind, but reaching forward to what lies ahead. Reaching forward. Those terms are athletic terms. If you understood the Greek language and you've ever watched a racers at a track meet, these are the guys who've gotten in the race. They were running the Olympian Games, and there's terms that describes the Olympian Games, and they were in the race, and they're coming close to the finish line. You ever notice when the guys, these long-distance runners, they run at a steady pace for a long time, and then when they see the goal, they suddenly turn on with a new burst of energy, and with everything within them, they're struggling, their arms are pumping, their feet is moving faster. Well, here it is. This is the term Paul is using. They're at the end of the line, and they see the goal line, and now they begin to pour every ounce of energy into that. And he said, I press on towards the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's talking about staying power. Back in the 70s, I was pastor at First Red Oak Baptist Church in Livingston, Louisiana, and Livingston was a totally dry parish. There wasn't any alcohol of any kind sold anywhere in Livingston Parish at that day. Some guy filed a suit throughout all the laws, some liberal judge sitting on a stand throughout all the laws about alcohol, just opened it wide open. Just no restraint, no laws, no nothing, because he threw them all out. And so we formed a concerned citizens group, and I don't know, through a series of events, I ended up being chairman of that committee. And I remember we had a meeting, a planning meeting one night, and there was an old black deacon, a deacon in one of the black churches in our town who came, and I asked him to close in prayer in that meeting. And I'll never forget his prayer. He simply prayed this. He said, "Oh Lord, help us keep on, keeping on, keeping on." Amen. That was his prayer. Folks, there comes a time when, you see, we just keep pressing towards the mark, striving with all of our energy to put Christ at first. But you see, this one thing I do, that's our purpose. And our program is to forget what lies behind and press on towards the future. But the secret to success is the perseverance. There's going to be obstacles. Satan is still alive and aware of what's going on in our world, and he wants to stop us. He wants to discourage us. He's going to find all kind of things that is going to try to hinder us from being everything we ought to be for Christ. And I'm continually amazed. Every time I see new people come to know Christ, I start watching and to see what's going to happen, because Satan almost always brings some kind of something bad into their lives almost immediately to try to hinder them from their growth and their relationship with the Lord. And so I pray for these new Christians that somehow they'll realize that's not God, but it's Satan trying to keep them from being what God wants them to be. And in the end, God's going to win the victory. But there has to be a perseverance. We have to keep on keeping on in order to be able to do it, to stay with it. Harry Emerson Fosdick, who actually was an atheist, but he tells a story behind a husband and wife. Now, Mr. and Miss Walker, they kept the lighthouse on Robin's Reef at New York Harbor. Mr. Walker became ill after many years, and they came in a boat and took him away from the lighthouse, which sat out on a little island there, and sent him to the hospital. And while he was at the hospital, he died. His wife stayed there at the lighthouse because somebody had to keep the light burning at night so the ships could come in to see. So a few days later, they came up in a boat to tell her the bad news that her husband had died. 32 years later, she was still there at the lighthouse, still basically alone. A reporter from the paper came to talk to her and asked her, "How do you do it? How did you stay here during all those years?" She said, "Well, I'd get up every morning. I'd look out to the east. There's a cemetery where my husband is buried. Said I'd see it in the winter and it'd be covered with snow and white. I'd look in the fall and it'd be brown and different color. In the springs it was covered, in the summer to green. And it was just, and then I realized that he was there, and it's almost like he spoke to me every morning, and he just says, 'Tend the light.'" Said I'd heard him say that so many times while we were alight. He said, "Honey, just tend the light. Just tend the light." So she said, "I just kept on tending the light." As I'm telling you, God's given us a purpose as the Church of Jesus Christ. He calls for perseverance, to be faithful to the task God's called us to do. We can look towards the cross of Jesus Christ and we can almost hear him say, "Be faithful. Whatever price you have to pay, whatever you have to endure, just be faithful. Just keep on tending the light." Paul says, "Almost all things, whatsoever things I've gained, I count but loss in order that I may gain the value, the supreme value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord." And this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, "Follow my example." Folks, God called us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and reach this community for Jesus. We have to keep on pressing on. Never give up. Get through the hard times. Get through the difficult times. There'll be times when we won't agree, but we forget and we forgive and we move forward to do what God's called us to do at this church. Maybe there's some in your personal life who needs to make a new renewal of your commitment in your life to Jesus Christ. If you're here without Christ today, the greatest decision you'll ever make will be to trust Him as your Savior. And to say, so you'll learn the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity we have to be at this place on this day, on the first of the year. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to do exactly what Your Word has taught us to do. That we would set our priorities in order. Trust You completely. Trust You for Your wisdom and Your guidance. That we'd be faithful. Not depending on what we've done in the past or how we failed in the past, but rather, Father, trusting You for the future and what You want to see accomplished in our lives and our hearts. We pray that You'll stir in us a spirit of perseverance, that we'll not give up, that we'll keep on pressing on. It is in Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.